This is probably one of the most popular passages in the Bible, at least for those in church. If you're not familiar with this story, you will be after this morning, so don't feel like you're being left out here. But this is a popular Bible. This is one we tell, popular Bible story. It's one we tell to kids quite a bit. You may remember it being told, this story told you as a kid. It's a great example of what it means to be courageous and faithful. It's definitely issues a challenge to all Christians to dare to be a Daniel. Where we're going to go this morning is I think it gives a great example, a display of the courage to be faithful looks like, and challenges all Christians to dare to be bold and courageous for their faith. But I also believe that this passage does even more than that. It leads us to the place of courage. It not only displays an example. Before we jump to that, because, and we'll get into that here in a little bit. Before we jump to that, we've got to be led there. And so this text does both things. It challenges us and says, you know, dare to be courageous, dare to be bold, dare to be faithful. But then it also leads us to the place where we can be. So I'm going to read the text. We're just going to read the first 18 verses to start off with. And so Daniel chapter 6 is where we'll be this morning. I'll read the text, and then we will jump right in. So, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Daniel 6. We'll be reading through the first 18 verses. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king may suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials in the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had his windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored until the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance the king established can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast in the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And the stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. You may be seated. And as you're being seated, if you would bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, for the examples that have been set before us in your word of men who have dared to be courageous, men who have been faithful even when facing death. But I ask this morning that we would not only see an example here, but we'd see how your text leads us to the place of courage. I ask that you would open our minds and ears to hear your word and how what it has to say to our lives and how we live life every day. I ask that you would fill me with your spirit, that I would only speak your truth, and that I would only speak by your power. I ask this all in your holy name, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen. So, this is a well-known story. As you know, Daniel is not eaten, so I'm spoiling for that for you. I'm sorry, but you go ahead, read out the rest of the passage. But he doesn't get eaten by the lions. God actually sends an angel to close up the mouth of the lions. And so Darius comes out of his palace. As soon as the sun is rising, he's rushing out there as fast as he can. And he's worried about Daniel. And they open it, and only to find him alive, where he should have been dead. And so Darius immediately takes these satraps that have plotted against Daniel, throws them in the lion's den, and they get eaten because their gods are not able or powerful enough to save them. And then Darius issues a statement to the entire kingdom that they're to praise and worship the God of Daniel, because the God of Daniel is the one that truly works miracles, that truly does the mighty and powerful things where the other gods cannot. And then it ends by telling us at the end of this chapter, because this is really the end of what we know of Daniel's life in the book of Daniel. The rest of the book is visions, which next Sunday night we're going to get into those visions. This is the last of our series in Daniel for Sunday morning. So if you want to find out the rest of Daniel, come next Sunday night. We're going to be getting into those visions. But this is the end of what we know of Daniel's life. And here at the end of the passage, the writer tells us that Daniel prospers from this point forward, that his faithfulness is rewarded by God in having a prosperous time here in a pagan land serving these pagan and foreign kings. So that's the story. And it serves to set a great example for us. I think, you know, most of us, if we hear a story like this, our human nature, our tendency is to relate to the hero, you know? We want to relate, we want to connect with, we want to identify with the person who is the hero of the story. This is why when your sports team wins, it's like, yes, we won. We won. You notice the we there? We won. We identify with winners. And when they have a really just horrible season, or they just really just throw a game away, if you're a Cowboys fan, you can relate to this. They throw the season away, or several seasons. We say, man, they stink. We don't say we stink. We say they stink, because we don't want to identify with losers. But when they win, it's we. When they lose, it's they. And we do that with every story. We've grown up hearing fairy tales, Grimm's fairy tales, or Aesop's fables. We always want to relate or connect with, or when we see movies, we want to relate and connect to the hero of the story. And so I think when we identify with Daniel in this story, there's a lot to be learned. A lot of people have taught on that, and so there's a lot of things to be benefited from doing that. But there are actually three different characters in this story that we have to examine. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to come back to Daniel, but we're going to spend probably most of the morning looking at, at least half the morning looking at, these other two characters in this story. There's Darius and there's the satraps. And so we have to examine those, because if we jump straight to Daniel, we identify with him, we see the example of what it looks like to be courageous, to dare to be bold. We see that. We see what it looks like to do that. But if we say, okay, I'm going to go out and do that this week. But if you do that, you miss what the rest of the story is, and what I believe the author's trying to do is to lead you to that place. Because if you start off without being led there, you're going to fall on your face this week. You may have moments where it's like, man, I really stuck to my guns. But you notice how he's described in the stories. When they go to plot against him, they say, oh, well, we can't find anything. He's faithful. They couldn't find anything in his day-to-day life, in the job that he did, that they could bring to his boss and say, man, he's really not doing his job. You need to get rid of him. How many of us can say that we perfectly do our job to the best of our abilities all the time? That we don't have moments where we slack. We don't have moments where we have oversights. We make mistakes. How he's framed in here, he's set up at a standard that you and I, if we're honest, don't live up to most of the time. And so if we jump to an example right off the bat, you're going to set yourself up to something that you're not going to obtain, and you're setting yourself up either to be deceived, that you really are doing it, and you're killing it when you're not, or you're setting yourself up for disappointment and depression because you just can't get there. So let's see what the text actually has to say to us in leading us to the place where we can have courage to be faithful. So let's look at Darius first. Now, Darius, as he's framed in this text, I don't believe, at least in the first part of the story that I read to you, is a believer in God, okay? Because you notice when the satraps come to him and they say, grow great king, live forever, that's a way of a sign of respect to the king. They say, here, we have this great idea. People shouldn't pray to anybody but you. The king says, that's a great idea, right? He's not a believer in the one true God, or he wouldn't set himself in the same place as God, because that's what he's doing. He's saying that a lot of kings during this time period believed that they were gods. And so he thought that people should pray to him, that he was a pretty good and benevolent God. And so this is not a man who's a believer. But he lived life a certain way. And you see that whenever this crisis comes up, because he liked Daniel. Daniel served as a good and faithful steward for kings that came before him. And he noticed everything he gave to him went well. So what person doesn't like an employee who just kills it every time, who makes them look good? Like, those are the type of employees that we want to be. And those are the type of employees that bosses like. They're rewarded. And so when he finds out that they've tricked him and that his best employee is on the chopping block, he's going to try to do whatever he can to save him. Okay, so he does have an affection for Daniel here. But look how he addresses how he lives out this crisis in his life. He's not a man he's a sort of person he's his own worst enemy, right? He doesn't set out and, I don't know, maybe you can relate to this, where it's like he does something only to find out the very thing he does is working against him. He's the sort of person who, he doesn't really have a vision for why he's supposed to be, what he's supposed to do with his life, where his destiny's moving. He just kind of takes everything a moment at a time, you know? Live, let live. Que sera, sera. What will be, I won't break into song. And so, but that's kind of his motto for life, seize the day. And so he's doing that here. He's doing that. And so people who live that way, though, tend to be their own worst enemy, because in the moment, man, that's a great idea, and they jump on it, right? Only to find out, for him, just a few moments later, man, that was really a bad idea. That was horrible. Look what it's gotten me into. My best employee is about to be killed. This is not good. And so he's his own worst enemy, because he really doesn't understand that there's any kind of a greater purpose for life. It's all about just enjoying things for the moment, which is why when he's distressed, there's nothing that can really satisfy him. That's why they don't bring him any distractions. You see here in verse 18, when he goes back to the palace, he abstains from food. They don't bring him things to distract his mind, like women or whatever, music or whatever the king could call anything to be beckoned into his chamber to entertain him for the evening. Anything at all. He could bring in the best band that is in the kingdom. He could bring in jesters, the best comedians, the best looking women. He could bring in anything in his chamber. But for the night, he realizes those things just aren't enough. And so he's somebody who lives for the moment, but in moments of crisis, he finds all the things he's tried to fill his life with just don't measure up. They're just not enough. They don't comfort him. Really, at the end of whatever crisis he's dealing with, they really don't do anything. They just distract him. And so he sees them for what they are. And he's the sort of guy who wishful thinking is kind of what fuels his life. He doesn't have anything to really trust and rest in that's unshakable. He just hopes that things work out for the best. He's going to do the best that he can in the moment and hope that things work out. This is why, and I believe this is the nature of him saying what he says to Daniel. He doesn't say, "May our God protect you." This would signify that he's a believer. He says, "Daniel, may your God protect you. Man, I hope things work out for you." If he really believed that Daniel's God was capable of what Daniel's God does, what the one true God is capable of doing, of shutting the mouths of lions, he would have had a peaceful sleep. What does he do? He frets all night. He doesn't get any sleep through the whole night. Because people who just hope for the best in life and aren't rooted in anything deeper than that are beset by fear. The uncertainty is what they live their life in. And because they don't know what's going to happen the next day, they're not sure, and these things rule their life, so does fear. So does anxiety. So does stress. All these things actually become enslaved to it because they have nothing to root their life in. They have nothing to rest their hope in. They just wish for the best. Maybe things will work out better by this weekend. And maybe you... I'm hoping at this point that maybe you can begin to see either people you know or yourself as being, you know, kind of Darius-like. Like the sort of person who struggles with, and we maybe have moments, I've had moments where I can relate to Darius, where it's like, man, in the moment, this seemed real good. You know, we're trying to do the best that we can and what we know and hope that things work out. And so we seize the moment, we seize the day, we want to live life to the fullest. And we don't really understand there's any greater purpose for our life. And so we're just constantly chasing that moment where we can be satisfied. So we look for distractions. We look for, when we get stressed out, we turn to things that distract us unless things get really, really bad and we realize that these things are worthless. It's not till we're faced with a real crisis, a deep crisis that, you know, losing yourself in the book just doesn't work. You know, turning on the TV and turning off your mind just doesn't work. Popping the top on something, picking up a needle, picking up a pill, those don't work because you can't get far enough away from whatever's nagging at you. Turning to another person and finding warmth with them, finding love from them won't work because you know what? People are bad gods. They're bad. They don't always give us what we need. They fail us. And so Darius needs something more to build his life on. He needed, and Daniel's able to show that, and we'll get that to here in a second. Daniel does show him a better way to live life. But we've got to understand that if that's how we're living life, it doesn't always work out well like it does for Darius. Remember the last chapter? Belshazzar? Belshazzar was... They were cut of the same cloth. Now, he wasn't as respectful to Daniel because he didn't even know who Daniel was. But those men were cut of the same cloth. A life lived like Darius is a life ended like Belshazzar, judgment. What does Belshazzar do when Daniel tells him what's going to happen? Well, okay, here's your reward. He doesn't repent, doesn't turn, just... There's something there that says him either he resigns to his future and says, well, I guess things are going to end badly. Oh, well. Or he says, well, maybe things won't be as bad as Daniel says. For whatever reason, the man chooses to just continue to live life like Darius, and God's judgment falls on him. If you live life like Darius, there's no hope found in a life lived like that. Daniel chapter 6 does provide hope, but we'll get to that here in a second. So maybe you relate to Darius more than you do Daniel. There's another character here, though, we've got to look at, and that's the satraps, okay? Now, they're a plural number of people, but basically they play one character. This could be played by one character in this. If we were going to do a play, you really only need one person to play the part of a satrap here. And this type of person is almost the polar opposite of Darius, right? Because Darius really doesn't know what he's living for. He's just seizing the moment. He's just trying to... The satraps know what they want, and they'll do everything in their power to get it, right? They're people who are driven, and they're going to accomplish what they've set out to do. They made a plan, and they're going to get there. And so where Darius just kind of live, let live, these folks say, no. That's not how you need to live life. You need to determine whatever goal you're going to set in life, whatever you want to accomplish, you put that out here in the future, and you do whatever it takes to get there, right? And maybe you can relate to that personality more than Darius. That you're somebody who plans, who has everything worked out to the finest detail. And the satraps go even further than this, because folks that tend to be this way, a lot of times unintentionally, will not only have a plan that they're going to work out and what they needed to do to accomplish it, but if they're really dedicated to the plan, they start using other people to help them accomplish their goal, right? And so they begin to, now we call this manipulation. On the negative side, other folks, if you want to spin this, would call this, making friends and being influential, you know. And so the two sides of the coin, it's positive or it's negative. It depends what you're in it for. But because there are good ways for to influence people. But these folks, they're on the negative side. You see that. They're manipulative. They're trying to work out a goal. They want to get rid of Daniel. They want to make sure that he's gone so that one of them can step up and take his place. So what do? They manipulate the king. They come in and they tell him, they come at just the right angle, tell him just the right thing to get the outcome that they want. And they're good at doing it because they get the outcome they want. And some of us are wired that way, where when things aren't going our way, we run to people and say, well, you know, and we either try to get them to be sympathetic with us so that they got our side, they have our back, right? Because we need them to have our back so that things work out well for us. Or we'll... maybe we need something from somebody to get where we want to go. And so we go to them and we present things just the right way where we know that they'll offer what we need, or we know how to play people to get what we need them to give so that we can get what we want out of life. And so not everybody does that intentionally. I think there are very few people who do that intentionally. Okay, now you may do that intentionally, and if God's convicting you on that, then this is for you. I think a lot of us do that unintentionally. We will go to people, and we know that if we feel a certain way, and we run to this comfort place, that people react a certain way, and we just fall into these ebbs and flows of doing life, where things just work out the way that we want them to work out if we do certain things. And I think we do it unintentionally, but we still do it. We still do it because we're looking for an end goal, whatever that is in life. And so the satraps are not like Darius at all. They know what they want out of life, and they know how they're going to get there, and they'll do whatever means necessary to get there. And so they'll use people, they'll try to control people, they'll try to micromanage people to accomplish what they want to accomplish. Maybe you can relate to that, where you need to feel like you're in control of your life, of your family, of your job, and you find yourself, whether you mean to or not, using people to get what you want to make sure you have what you want to have. That's not a way to live life. That's not a life that's led to the fullest, because the truth is, and the satraps see this in the most real way in this passage, they remind us, because the very people who think that they're in control of their life and control their future, that they control their own destiny, the reality is the world doesn't work that way. You're lying to yourself. And the satraps find this out the hardest way, because the very thing they work to do, they end up receiving, right? They set the trap and they fall right into it, and they're destroyed by their own plan. You know, they work so hard to get Daniel thrown into the lion's den, and then who ends up getting eaten by the lion? Not Daniel, it's the satraps. That's the way life works. God is too gracious to let you think, to let you live in your head thinking that you can control your life and you can have all your T's crossed and your I's dotted. He loves you too much to do that. He will let things come into your life and throw you for a loop to demonstrate you're not in control. That if you're living life thinking by your own two hands you can make life happen and make outcomes happen, you should set goals for yourself. You should have ambition. But that should not be the thing that drives your life. We all should be able to bow the knee and say, look, I'm not in control. I don't have to have control. because there's something. So instead of rooting in nothing, like Darius, the satraps root in themselves, which is a bad place to root your life and how you live life, because you are not in control of life. Too many things are, you can't control whether you're going to get sick. You can't control whether you're going to, your industry shuts down and you're without a job. Or you can't control whether you can live one more hour, one more day. Or whether anybody around you can do that. You can't control that. You can't control whether or not a natural disaster is going to happen tomorrow. Or somebody veers over to the wrong lane of traffic tomorrow. You have no control over your future. Don't be deceived like the satraps here. You need to understand there is someone higher and more powerful who is in control that you need to rest in. And so this is where we're being led to what we need to be, to be courageous and be faithful. Because you know what Darius and the satraps needed? They needed a Daniel. They needed someone who was blameless, who could go between them and God, because they weren't blameless. The satraps are deceitful, they're manipulative, and they have no right to stand before God and be found blameless. Neither does Darius. He just right before Daniel was sentenced to death, he thought this was a great idea. Oh, yeah, I should be praised like God. He has no right to stand before God and be blameless. They need a Daniel to stand between them and God. Somebody who can talk to God for them, because they have no right, no footing, no place to stand before God. And neither do you, neither do I. We have no footing to stand on to be blameless before God out of our own, what we've done in life. What we've done in life, we deserve the fate of Belshazzar, like chapter 5. Or we deserve the fate of the satraps here in chapter 6. And let us destroy ourselves. That's what we deserve. But we need a Daniel. We need somebody who's blameless. We need somebody who is faithful, who's going to stick, somebody who will stick with us, because we're not faithful all the time. We need someone more faithful than us, because there will be moments where we can stand up and say, yes, I'll stand for God, I'll take the heat. But how many times don't we? And usually it's not a clear-cut decision. It's a matter of, we have a moment to speak God into the life of somebody we know, and we just opt out of it because we're uncomfortable with it. We feel weird about it. We feel like, ooh, I don't know that I want to go there. And in that moment, we're doing the exact opposite of Daniel. Yeah, we're not faced with losing our life, but we're faced with losing some reputation. We're faced with maybe losing a friendship. And we consider that cost too high to be faithful for God. So we're not as faithful as Daniel. But like Darius and the satraps, we need somebody who is faithful, who can show us the way, who can give us some hope. They needed someone who was capable of conquering death. I mean, that's really the only way you could demonstrate that your God is really more powerful than all these other gods, is he's capable of stopping the mouth of the lion. The satraps, who they served, which is primarily themselves, which many of the gods they served during that day were just a reflection of themselves. We all do this with God. We think God is a certain way because that's the kind of God I serve. But that may not be the kind of God that Scripture describes. And so when we do that, we're going to be left in the place that the satraps were. Their God is not powerful enough to conquer death, but Daniel's God is. And if they want to have hope, if they want to be restored, if they don't want to end up where the satraps end up and where Darius is changed, his mindset has changed, they need a God that can conquer death. They need someone who can provide certainty so that they don't have to look inside themselves to find, you know, courage and confidence and purpose in life and meaning and significance. Because honestly, if you look inside yourself, you are not enough to provide yourself meaning and purpose. You just can't. You'll end up being someone who's manipulative, who tries to play things out the way you want them. And life and your relationships and everything that you do will be all about you, and you'll use other people for your instrument for pleasure. But you can't be like Darius either. You can't live life, well, I'll just seize the moment, enjoy it while I've got it. Because when you live life like that, you'll become your own worst enemy. Because things that you work for in one moment, that work for you one moment, the next moment would be the very things that work against you. And so Darius and the satraps need someone who can provide them certainty. Where can I find purpose and meaning outside of myself? Outside of the moment. They see that in Daniel. Daniel provides that for them here in this text. So where do we? Because to be honest, Daniel's dead. Okay, we see the passage here. We see what the author's trying to communicate with us, but we need somebody alive. We need somebody greater than Daniel to provide us with the courage to be faithful, to lead us to be courageous and be faithful. We need a greater Daniel. We need someone who truly is blameless. Because, look, we know, because we've read the rest of the Bible, if you don't know this, this is in the Bible, that nobody is perfectly blameless. 1 John chapter 1 says, if anyone says that they are without sin, they're a liar. And they're calling God to be a liar. Because everyone, apart from God and Jesus, are sinful. So while the author frames Daniel to be sinful, the author's pointing us to a greater Daniel. Because Daniel wasn't perfect. But we need somebody who's perfect. We need a greater Daniel who is perfectly blameless so that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt we've got somebody who makes us right with God. We've got somebody who truly can stand between us and God. We need a greater Daniel. We need somebody perfectly blameless. We need someone who is more faithful than even Daniel was. Because I guarantee you, Daniel made mistakes. It's not in the text, but we know from other more in-depth narratives of people's lives that just like us, Daniel probably had weak moments. Daniel probably made mistakes. He's not framed that way in this text because the author's pointing us to a greater Daniel. He is framed as being faithful. He is framed as being blameless. The author is not saying he was perfectly that way, but in the scope of this narrative, he was. But we need somebody who's bigger than the narrative, right? We don't just need somebody who in this one little picture moment was perfect. We need somebody who truly is perfect, who truly can be faithful, who isn't going to fail on us. Because we're going to have moments where we're not going to be faithful. We're going to have moments of weakness. We're going to have moments where we just don't feel like we can go another day. We can take another step. We don't feel like we can get out of bed. And we need somebody who's faithful to us even when we're unfaithful. We need a greater Daniel. We need somebody greater than Daniel. We need somebody who didn't just conquer death, but truly conquered it. See, Daniel wins over death here, but God did it for him. But Daniel one day died. If we are going to have somebody that we can trust in, we need somebody who has truly conquered death because they're alive today. And all this is leading up to a greater Daniel. The author is leading us to look for someone who is more than just a man, but is God in the flesh. And we have that in Christ. Some of us are prone to be Darius's and some of us are prone to be satraps, but when we look to Christ, we see somebody who is greater than Daniel. We have to look to him first, somebody who can make us right with God, somebody who can provide us with a blamelessness to stand on, somebody who can lead us to be courageous and being faithful. Because if we're not going to be led there, if we don't have somebody greater than Daniel, This is a standard that most of us have never reached. Well, I'll be honest, none of us here have reached. Because there have been moments where we have not been Daniel. There are moments in life where you've not been Daniel. And we'll continue to do that. There'll be moments where we feel like we've got to win, and there'll be a lot of moments we look back on and say, I wish I'd done that differently. The author sets an example of what it looks like to be faithful, but he's leading us to the only one who was faithful, the greater Daniel. And you have that in Christ. Christ is the only one who is blameless. You're not good enough or perfect enough to stand before God blameless. You need a Savior. You need somebody who can stand in for you. Jesus offers that to you by the perfect life that he's lived for you, if you'll trust in him. You need somebody who can give you certainty that your life has a greater meaning and purpose. And Christ has done that for you because he was more than a man. He was God in the flesh. And we know from the scriptures from John chapter 1, he created you. He created human beings. He with God the Father and God the Spirit, created everything that is. And he, you can look to him to find meaning and purpose in life. And he gives us his word and shows what your life is supposed to be about, how you're supposed to live life, what your relationships are supposed to look like, what type of person should you be dating, what does marriage look like, what does raising kids look like, what does being a church member look like, what is just being a faithful person who's courageous and faithful every day, what does that look like? He provides it for you in his word. He gives you purpose and meaning if you'll look to him and not yourself. If you'll look outside your circumstances and what's great for now, because what's great for now won't last for tomorrow. This is the only thing, the Bible is the only thing that can provide you what's good for your life forever. Regardless of your circumstance, regardless of what you're going through, it won't change overnight. And finally, we have hope and certainty that we know where our destiny lies. A greater Daniel has come and conquered death. Jesus conquered death. He rose from the grave. He is being pictured here. It's not coincidental that there was a stone rolled over this tomb that Daniel is put in where he's supposed to be a dead man. And when they roll the stone away, he's alive. Look, we're about to come into a time of year where we celebrate a resurrected Savior. When people came to a tomb where a stone was rolled over, they expected a dead man to be there. And what they found was a stone rolled away and that their Savior was alive. You have hope because we have a Savior who is risen. The person who established our faith rose from death. And we have hope of victory over the second death because we serve someone greater than Daniel. You need to be led to a place where you can be courageous. What are you resting your life in? Because if it's like Darius, it's in the moment. It's in wishful thinking. It's in positive. If you just think positively, you can make good things happen for yourself. That's hogwash. You can't make anything happen for yourself. Not permanently. There may be certain situations where you can be really manipulative and make things happen. But positive thinking does nothing. It doesn't. You will not be in control of your life, and things will come up to prove you wrong all the time. Or maybe you're like the satraps, and you really do think, well, I can make things happen. And so you find yourself constantly in the sixth cycle of just, man, you've got these plans, you've got certain things worked out, you've got everything like you like them, and it's like a monkey wrench is thrown into your plans, and you feel like you've got to scramble to bring everything back together, that you're constantly fighting to work towards this goal that you've set for yourself that you just don't seem to be arriving at. And the truth is, you need to stop looking to yourself and you need to stop living in the moment and you need to start looking to a Savior. He's the one that should be defining how you live life, how you relate to other people, what you're living for. He's the one that's supposed to be giving you purpose. Not your circumstances, not other people, and not yourself. Maybe you struggle with anxiety, you struggle with fear, because you are one of those people like, man, I can relate to both of those. That's me. Where you just oscillate between the two. The reason why that there's so much turmoil and you feel like your life is on a roller coaster is because you're not living a life lived and rooted in Christ and what he's done for you. You're living for all these other things that have nothing to do with God. And so you're not able to say what Darius says here at the end of this passage, because Darius discovered this. Darius says, and we're going to end on this, and then we'll have a time of response. After seeing this display of God's power, he didn't even see the greater Daniel. He just saw the Daniel in the lion's den, which is an awesome miracle. You and I have seen something greater than this. We have seen in the scriptures a man risen from death. A God-man, Jesus. And so we should be able to resonate here with King Darius when he says, he wrote to all the peoples and the nations and the languages that dwell on the earth, he couldn't contain this awesome reality that he'd come to know by seeing Daniel. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on the earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of lions. Praise God. We have a God who has the power to not only save us from lions, from death and hell itself. And we see that in our Savior Jesus. That he is truly the God who lives forever, whose kingdom will never die. We don't have to worry about, you know, a political party getting in power and messing things up with God. His kingdom isn't dominated by a political party or an ideology. We don't have to worry about somebody getting into power and influencing things, because as Christians, we have a God who is truly the king maker. He sets up politicians and he takes them down. And his dominion and authority extends from one end of his creation to the other. And no other person has that kind of authority. Your life needs to be rooted in these realities, not this junk that's going on around us. Because these are the things that truly matter most. What dictates your life? Maybe you've never, ever seen that your life has been rooted in everything but Jesus, and you've never experienced life in him. During our time of response this morning, come and talk with me. I want to talk to you about what life looks like rooted in him. Maybe you realize as a Christian, I've trusted in him. I gave my life to him. I've experienced life in him. But that's not how I'm living my life now. Then you're settling for something less than what God has designed for your life. God wants more for your life. He wants you to prosper. Not just materially, spiritually, emotionally. He wants you to have a life that's full and satisfying. Stop settling. Root your life in him, the greater Daniel, our Savior Jesus. During our time of invitation, I want you to take some time to reflect on your own life, what you live for, what shapes your life, what emotions drive you. Your emotions that drive you, if it isn't joy, if it's not hope, if it's not confidence, if it's not an assurance that undergirds things. Sometimes we're sad. Sometimes we're happy. But these things undergird those that are rooted in Christ. They're not driven by their fear, their anxiety, their worry, their depression, their despair. They'll clue you in to where you're at. So look at where you're at this morning. If it's not in Christ, repent. Turn from what you're rooting your life in and turn to him this morning and find a place to find and be led to the courage that you can have to be faithful every day. If you would stand, I'm going to pray over you, and we'll have our time of response. Father, I just want to ask for forgiveness this morning. I know that I've not always rooted my life in you. I've been prone to be a Darius. I've been prone to be like one of these satraps here. So I confess to you this morning that I've not rooted everything, every aspect of my life in you. And I ask for your forgiveness. I pray that for our people here this morning who feel that in their souls. And ask that you would forgive them as well. We ask, Lord Jesus, you would lead us to be courageous in our faith. To be courageous and faithful in the way that we live our lives. Help us to root ourselves in you to do that. And not ourselves and not our circumstances. So that we're not blown to and fro by everything that goes on in life, but that we're solid. If there's anyone here this morning who's never experienced this kind of life, I pray that you would move them to yourself this morning, that they would see you for what you are. See you as a greater Daniel that they need in their life. Help them to see that here this morning. Pray all these things in your precious name, Jesus. We love you. Amen.